my early 20s, I felt quite strongly that the Lord was calling me to go and study at Bible college. I went and spoke to a local minister about this burden that I had and asked him what he thought. And he said, well, usually before a person goes to Bible college, they have had some experience teaching the Bible in the local church. And usually the leadership of the church recognizes a potential candidate. Well, I came away a little bit disappointed because I'd never done any Bible teaching in the church. And as far as I was concerned, that the pastor at the time had never thought of me as being a possible candidate for going away to Bible college. But I continued to make it a matter of prayer, and the burden didn't leave me. And within a week or two, I was asked to do a Bible study. Also within a week or two, the pastor of the church approached me and said, there are two young men in the church that I view as possible candidates for going away and training at Bible college, and you're one of them. Now, do you think that was coincidence? Would you just put that down to chance, or do you think that God was ordering, in his mysterious way, events? Well, I'm convicted it's the latter rather than the former. I want us to consider the question this morning. Are we confident that God is in control? That God is in control of life's circumstances and that he is at work for his glory and for the ultimate well-being of those of us who are his children? What about when we're unwell? What about when we're being persecuted or our backs are against the wall or life just seems to be falling apart? Can we be confident during those times that God is still in control? Sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, if we're completely honest? And that is why I think God saw to it that the book of Esther was written. And in particular, this chapter that we are looking at this morning. You see, it's a chapter that reminds us that God is in control and that God is working out his purposes. In this book, we see that a wicked man by the name of Haman tries to destroy God's people, the Jews. He wants to see them wiped off the face of the earth. And of course, if Haman succeeds, then this is not only going to be catastrophic for the Jews, it's going to bring an end to God's great plan to bring the Messiah into the world because, well, Jesus must be a Jew. He must be born of David's line. The good news, of course, as we read the book of Esther, is that God is in control. God is working out his purposes. Haman will not succeed. Yes, Haman will go to work, but God will also go to work. And God intends to put someone within the palace that will be able to exercise influence that will bring Haman's plans to nothing. That person, of course, is Esther. She will become Xerxes' queen. Now, what I want to do this morning is to highlight seven ways in which God's ordering of events can be discerned. Seven ways in which God's ordering of events can, I think, from this chapter, be discerned. Firstly, and you've got the headings in front of you in the news sheet, in the advisors or the in attendants suggestion. Now, between verse 1, between chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 2, Xerxes has been away in Greece. He's been on a mission there. And he has now returned. And his anger over the whole Vashti issue has subsided. And his attendants or his advisors come up with an idea. We read about that in verse 2 and what follows. Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province in his realm to bring all these beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the young women who pleases the king... Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. Who put this idea, do you think, into the minds of the attendants or the advisors? Well, we know that it wasn't Mordecai. We know that it wasn't Esther. I would want to argue this morning that it was God who put it into their minds, without them being aware that they were under God's influence or God's direction. How else do we see the ordering of events here in this chapter? Well, secondly, in the king's interest and approval. Now, it would have been normal for Xerxes to have taken a wife from one of the seven noble families of Persia. There are some who argue that he was really obliged to do so. But this advice or this suggestion that was put to him appealed to him and he wanted to run with it. He liked the idea, even though it ran contrary to normal procedure. Why did he run with it? Because he wanted to? Yes, because he wanted to. But also, I would argue, because God put it into his heart. You say, Mark, why do you say that? Well, listen to what we read in Proverbs 21 and verse 21. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. I prefer the way that the New King James version puts it. I find it a little bit easier to follow. It says this: the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. In this chapter, we discern the way in which God is ordering events in order to bring about his purposes. How else? Thirdly, in the natural beauty of Esther. As we've seen, that the king did not intend to choose a queen on the grounds of noble birth or aristocratic background, just beauty. He just wanted to be married to a good-looking girl. Doesn't matter where she comes from. Doesn't matter whether she's clever or not. Doesn't matter what her character is like, so long as she is gorgeous. I always think that's a bit dangerous. I think you'll probably agree. You see, it's possible, isn't it, for a girl to be beautiful on the outside, yet really ugly on the inside. And what's on the inside is really important. Well, Esther was really beautiful. And I mean really beautiful. Now, who made her beautiful? God. God had made her beautiful, and for a purpose. That one day she might be chosen by the king of Persia to be queen. It was all part of God's plan. But unbeknown to Xerxes, Esther was also beautiful on the inside. Why was she beautiful on the inside? Because she was a woman who feared God. And because she feared God, she sought to live a life that pleased God. At the end of the day, that is what makes a person really beautiful. You know, I think it's so easy for us to say in life, if only I had been born pretty, if only I had been born into money, if only my circumstances were such that I was influential in this way or that way, if only I had been powerful, if only, have we said that? I've said that. I know that I've said that many, many times. But you know, it's high wisdom when we are willing to acknowledge that God has made us the way that we are. It's high wisdom to be willing to gladly submit to God's way and to God's will. Not easy. It's not easy at all, but it is high wisdom. And God, I believe, had made Esther beautiful for a reason. He could have made her ugly, I suppose, for a reason as well, but he had made her beautiful. And apart from the Lord Jesus, I can think of no one else who has submitted to the wisdom of God better than Johnny. The American lady, who lots of you will have read about and perhaps listened to. When she was a teenager, she dived into some water and she injured herself badly. She became paralyzed from the neck down. But you know, she learnt the wisdom of God in allowing that to happen. I want to go a little bit further than saying allowing that to happen. In willing that to happen. Now it wasn't something that she suddenly felt able to take on board. It was something that happened over the course of time. She began to realize that actually God had purposed and planned this so that she might witness to God's grace and power and love, not simply to thousands, but to millions and perhaps even billions. Some of you have been greatly impacted by her testimony, whether through song, or book, or verbal testimony. We see God's purposes here being fulfilled even in the beauty of Esther.
But fourthly, we discern God being at work in the selection of Esther. Lots and lots of women from every province of the Persian realm were brought into the harem of the citadel of Susa, verse 3. And well, they were given beauty treatments and special food and so on and so forth. When it talks about special food, I presume that nutritious food is being referred to. And the picture that I have in my mind is lots of incredibly pretty young ladies walking around with face packs on. I don't know whether that's the picture that you get, but basically lots of women being pampered to death, and I think some of you would have liked it. But I want to say on the back of this what God has to say when it comes to the beauty of wives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Lots of women were being roped in from all over the province, and it just so happened that Esther was one of the women that was brought to Susa and put under the care of Haggai. But can we say that it just so happened? I don't think we can. I think we must, as we read this book from beginning to end, acknowledge the fact that God was at work to make sure that Esther was one of the women that was brought to Susa. In the book of Proverbs, we read, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Let me give a modern paraphrase, a possible modern paraphrase. The dice is rolled, but the decision is from the Lord. The dice is rolled, but the decision, the outcome, is from the Lord. Well, I want to say, in the light of what we're reading this morning, lots of women were rounding up, but the decision to round up Esther was from the Lord. Fifthly, we see God's ordering of events in the favor shown to Esther. This is another remarkable part of the story, isn't it? That Esther just seems to be singled out for special favour by the king's eunuch, the man in charge of all the women. Look at verse 9. "She pleased him and won his favour. Immediately he provided her with booty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 male attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem." Amazing. Do you remember that gaining favour was also something experienced by Joseph when he found himself in prison in Egypt? This is what we read in Genesis 39. "While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." God was at work in the life and times of Joseph. He was at work in the life and times of Esther too. And I think we can also see or discern God's ordering of events, sixthly, in the good advice given to Esther. Firstly, in the advice given from Mordecai, the man who had very kindly adopted her. He advised her not to tell anybody about her background. In fact, he forbade her to tell anybody. Now, we're not told why, but maybe Mordecai forbade her because he was aware of potential problems should she do so. You see, there would almost certainly be enemies of the Jews in the palace. And of course, Mordecai turned out to be correct. For Haman was determined, as we've already said this morning, to destroy the Jews. Haman being one of the king's important officials. So I want to argue this morning that Mordecai said the very things that he wanted to say by way of advice, but God saw to it that such wise words came from his lips. We also see Esther being given good advice from the man in charge, Hegai. We see that He really did take her on board and sought to give her the very best advice so that she had every advantage when she went before the king. He was a man in the know. He was a man who could really help. And we can only begin to wonder what kind of advice he gave her. When you go before the king, you want to wear this dress. Don't wear this one. The king likes this color. He likes this material. Wear this perfume. It's the king's favourite. Don't wear that one. Arrange your hair this way. Conduct yourself in this way. Whatever you do, don't do this. And don't do that. And again, we can see God at work here to give Esther every possible advantage. Seventhly and lastly, we see God at work in the immediate attraction of the king. Verse 17. Of all the beautiful women the king could have chosen. And I can't help but think that this must have been something of a Miss World competition. He went for Esther. He was attracted to her more than any of the other women. She won his approval, and so he made her queen. Xerxes made Esther queen. She was the woman that he wanted. That was what he had determined in his heart should happen, but ultimately it was what God had determined, wasn't it? Because God was at work in order to fulfill his purposes, to get Esther into the place that he wanted in order that she might influence for the good of God's people. Now, you may question this morning whether I'm reading more into all of this, whether I should. But all I would say is that Mordecai recognized that Esther had been given her royal position for such a time as this. This is a key verse in the whole of the book. Turn with me, will you please, very quickly to it. It's the last part of verse 14 of chapter 4. The last part of verse 14 of chapter 4. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this.
Friends, I want to say this morning, without apology, that I believe passionately in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is in control. I believe that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. I don't believe that there are chance happenings, or whatever we might like to call them in life. History is his story. God is working out the great tapestry of life according to his great design. He's doing so for his glory and for the ultimate well-being of his people. You know, sometimes when we're really struggling and we're finding it difficult to cope in life, we hold on to this, I think, don't we? I've heard so many people say to me, look, I don't understand what's going on, but we believe that God has a purpose in all of this. Well, that's just acknowledging the sovereignty of God, isn't it? That's good theology. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I want to finish this morning by talking about the Lord Jesus. You know the story. Jesus was arrested, tried, flogged, and then crucified. And as I've already said this morning, whilst the boys and girls were present, the disciples were so confused. It just didn't make any sense to them. How could the Messiah die? He was supposed to be powerful. He was supposed to rid them of all their enemies. He was supposed to bring salvation. How could the Jews and the Gentiles conspire to bring him of all people to death? And well, they lost all hope. They were bewildered. They were frightened. We know that God's purpose was simply being fulfilled. That God somehow, mysteriously, I admit, was at work in order that the events that needed to take place took place so that Jesus might die in the way that he did, in order to save sinners. Listen to what we read in Acts chapter 2. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. This is the Apostle Peter speaking. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God was at work in the life of Jesus, fulfilling his purposes. God was at work in the life of Esther and during these times in order to fulfill his purposes. We can be confident as believers that God is at work in our lives, in all the circumstances of our life, for his glory and for our ultimate well-being. I don't understand the mystery of how God works. God's providential workings are a mystery. But it's wonderful to know, isn't it, that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that he is working out his purposes. As I say, for his glory and for the ultimate well-being of his people. We may not understand everything. I can't put together beautifully God's sovereignty and human responsibility. It's beyond me. I don't have the mind to do it. I don't believe anybody on this earth has the mind to do it. But here is a truth that we can rest in, that we can take comfort in, not only during the good times, but particularly during the difficult times. Let's pray together, shall we, before we sing. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Help us to rest in the knowledge of your sovereignty and the fact that you are at work, not only for your glory, but for the well-being, the ultimate well-being of your people. As we look at this story, we thank you that Haman wasn't in charge, but that you were in charge and that you raised up Esther, working in the circumstances of life in order that she and no one else should be made queen. Thank you for your word. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?